This morning we are going to work on five verses in Colossians. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I guess strictly speaking that's actually six verses, isn't it? But if I entitled it, The Person and the Work of Jesus Christ, this is probably one of the most, this is one of the most critical passages to Christian faith in a lot of ways, because it explains certain things and beliefs that we have. It is an amazing, amazing book. I love Colossians, and I love this passage in particular. So we are going to be spending some time here. Let's begin with some prayer. Father, we ask that you help me especially to speak clearly and help all of us to understand what you're saying to us. I pray that it would be understandable. The lesson you want us to walk away with would be clear, and I pray that our lives would be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you'll remember we last week began Colossians, and we were looking at the preeminence of Christ and Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and I had mentioned that there was a Colossian heresy that he was addressing. There is a heresy that's going on in the background, and so I have up here in the first slide, I don't know if you'd be able to read it, but this is a quote out of Entertainment Weekly. Entertainment Weekly back in 1994 said, "Seekers of the day are apt to peel away the tough theological stuff and pluck out the most dulcet elements of faith, coming up with a soothing sampler of Judeo-Christian imagery, Eastern meditation, self-help lingo, and a vaguely conservative craving for virtue and a loopy New Age pursuit of peace. This happy free-for-all, appealing to Baptists and stargazers alike, comes off more like Forrest Gump's ubiquitous box of chocolates than like any real system of belief. You never know what you're going to get." And in today's world, there is, in all honesty, a lack of pursuit of the Word of God. I really would challenge the American church. I challenge the church, actually, in general, but there is very few people overall that will actually sit down and carefully read the scriptures and then carefully filter the people they listen to or watch on via that filter of scriptures. It's hard. You know, I have a friend, and he's, you know, he's like, "Hey, I'm watching such and such," or, "I just read so and so," and I'm very quick, you know, and he might think I'm actually negative. I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm very quick. "Oh, watch out for this, but this is good." Because there's so many things out there that's like a gigantic box of chocolates, and people are pulling from all these different beliefs, and if it feels good and sounds good and everybody likes it, then it must be good. But as I have up here, there is tainted candy. That box of chocolates that the world is offering us is actually not terribly safe. This is a picture of actually needles. Just last week they were finding drugs that were laced with different, or candies that were laced with different drugs. And so that box of chocolates actually can be very dangerous. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "There are false prophets among the people, even there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And so the biggest question anyone needs to ask is, who is Jesus to you? I don't care who they are, and I work really hard. I don't always succeed. I work really hard not to name names from the pulpit. I do not want to be somebody who sits up here and starts criticizing different public speakers or different churches or anything like that. So I'm going to leave that to a lot of you. I don't want to come across. I was actually going through a list. I have a list of five or six heresies that I know exist in our town, not to mention that I know people who are actually just watching these things on television. And I don't want to be the kind of person who stands up here and says, "Don't listen to so-and-so," or "Don't watch so-and-so," because that's, you know, I don't want to point out names. But I really hope that you all, and you will encourage others that you know who are coming to Christ, and quite honestly, who was I having this conversation with? I don't even know who I was having this conversation with. There is a real mentality within Sublette County of being willing to stay at home. And as long as I'm listening to a Christian speaker or watching a Christian person on television, there is a lot of people who will satisfy. Was it you? That's right. Paul and I were talking. I knew someone in this room. I was having this conversation. And there's a lot of people who are happy and content there. And the problem is that is not where we're commanded to be. We're commanded to be in a body. And it's messy. and we say things that bother people, and we may not always agree with everything that comes from this particular place within the room. But as Christians, we need one another to sharpen one another, to challenge one another. And there's a large number of people who are just out there, and they just turn on the television, they turn on the radio, and if it's on a certain radio station, if it's on a certain television station, it must be good. And they sit there and they just open their brain. And then they get these ideas, and we have it in youth group. We have a particular youth teenager who comes quite often on Wednesdays, and they have these questions, and some of my students are like, where the heck did you get that idea? Well, it's because everybody is just taking something from that box of chocolates, and everybody's mixing and matching, and there isn't real scholarship, there isn't a real discernment that takes place to say, this is fake. And it's hard, because in today's age, Halloween, you know, I don't personally celebrate Halloween, but you know, when kids are going out door to door and they come back with a big bag of chocolates or candy, the first thing that every kid wants to do is eat it, right? And boy, nowadays, moms and dads need to stop and kind of go through it. Is there tampering with the packaging? Is there something that could be wrong? And it really kind of takes the fun out of the event. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the church has been there for 2,000 plus years. And we need to be careful. Even what I'm going to say today, I challenge people, go back. Go online and download my sermon notes and take a look at it, or come and take notes here and look at the scriptures to see, because we cannot be dumb and just kind of following the crowd. So there are several heresies that exist within the Colossae area. One of them was Gnosticism, and this great quote said, Gnosticism rests upon a personal religious experience. And this is a book. It's called Gnostic Christians, A Different Way to Being a Christian. The Gnostics were seekers. It was far more important to seek God through all kinds of knowledge rather than just believe. They were believers in Christ, but they heard a different message from Jesus. They had beliefs, as we all do, but they did not insist that they had the corner or the final truth in interpreting the world or God. Christ's message was more spiritual than religious, not bearing all the answers. The place to find God was within oneself, not in externals like beliefs or dogmas or dictates of the church. Their interpretation was that we could experience a living Christ and God by seeking, not finalizing God. Your faith is not what you believe about Christ, but your relationship with him. And the thing is we have 2,000 years of church history, not to mention the thousands of years of Hebrew scholarship that builds up the Old Testament to give us an idea what we should believe. And people who just say, well, it just doesn't feel right. We ought to be very careful, because like I've said before, feelings get us into a lot of trouble, right? Boys and girls have feelings, and there's a little baby 9 months later. And everybody's like, wow, gee, if I was thinking. So feelings can get us into trouble. So let's go on. Let's just go ahead and read the passage to begin with. Verse 15 through 20, again, I read from the New King James. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So this is, like I said, the number one question you need to ask anyone. I don't care, television, radio, your next best friend. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the question we all need to ask. And this is what the question starts. So you can see it starts with, in verse 15, first part of it says, he is the image of the invisible God. That word image is a really special word. It's the word icon. And icon has two meanings. It means likeness and manifestation. Now, if the writer had meant, I didn't put this on the screen because it gets a little boring, but if he had meant to say it was similar, that there was a similarity between the two of them, he would have used a word called homomia, which speaks merely of similar appearance, homo. And that's not what he used. He used the word icon. And the word icon is the idea, same idea of you look in a mirror and what you see is what you are. And so we hear from John 14, 8 through 9, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I mean, Jesus is saying, I'm God. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says Christ is the image. It's the same word. He's the image of God. He is the likeness. He is the manifestation. He's the icon of God. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Bible is really, really clear. And there's a group of people, Arians, and there's a whole heresy called Arianism and Docetism and Monophysitism and Nestorianism, I'm not even going to go into all of them, who want to say Jesus wasn't fully divine, he was kind of human, and God came upon him, or he was completely divine but not human. And there's all these interpretations of who Jesus was. But the Bible is really clear that Jesus is the image. He's the express image. He's the express image of his person upholding all things. And because of that, we ended up actually having the Nicene Creed because of the Bishop Arius, who created Arianism. I taught on this several weeks ago. We created the Nicene Creed, which was developed in AD 325. All the bishops, the church finally got legalized. Constantine had become a Christian, said, okay, we're not going to kill Christians now. And they formulated a doctrine. And this is the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed forms the foundation of every biblical-based church. It doesn't matter if you're different Baptists or Methodists or Episcopalian. This is it. These are the key areas that we stand on. Now, there's going to be different flavors that make us different, but there's certain things, and one of them is we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. It's this idea that Jesus is God. Now, I know Savannah's going to make a face in just a second because I'm going to bring out Trinity. Trinity is so important. We fly over it. We say it. And so many people, oh, God. Oh, yeah, God's in three persons. There's God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is so wrong. Okay? It is not God, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have to be very clear because many people use that word God in the place of Father. And it sounds, you know, in a fast conversation, you can fly right through it. But when you really want to get down to the nitty gritty and you want to talk to people who don't believe in the Trinity or the actual unity of Jesus with God, and all of a sudden you say, wait a second, how can the Father be the Son? That makes no sense whatsoever. And my answer is, you're right. That makes absolutely no sense. God is all three. All three are God. You know, Genesis talks about let us create God, man, in our image. And it's that plural us. Let us make man in our image. But the verb make is singular. It's all these freaky things that go on. All these words that we use in the Bible talk about the plurality of God. So it's a plurality but a unity. And everybody's like, man, I get really stuck on that. And it's like, yeah, I do too. But I get stuck over forgiving my enemy and loving my enemy instead of hating him too. So really down the road, when it gets to God stuff, his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. We can come and get into areas where we understand it. But remember that quote from On the Street? Oh, God didn't make man in his image. God was made in the image of man. And that's the problem. The world today wants to make man God in their image. You know, we're going to limit God to what I understand. And it's funny because in the science class that we're doing, the seminary class now, these great quotes are coming out. It takes more faith to be an atheist now than it does to be a scientist. Science is so blowing the doors off, they're like feeling sorry for the people who believe in anything less than intelligent design. Because the science is just coming out and out and saying, there has got to be something bigger. And we're going to touch on that in a few minutes. But anyhow, so the question is, who is Jesus? And so he makes it very clear, he is the image of the invisible God. So when God is on earth in the physical form, that is Jesus Christ. The Father is up in heaven. Right now, the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Who's with us? The Holy Spirit. Great book by Francis Chan, The Forgotten God, right? Because we need to remember that there is still a Holy Spirit, but we're not going to go there yet. So the verse continues. He's the image of the very, and the firstborn of our overall creation. Now, this word is prototokos, and this is another thing that people get stuck on. They're like, oh, see, the Bible says he's the firstborn, so he was made. But that's what the whole Nicene Creed was talking about. He's not made. He wasn't born. He was from the beginning of time. What Paul is trying to express here is the firstborn of all creation. What happens with the firstborn in ancient cultures? What do they get? Everything. Right? And who's loyal to the firstborn? The father. Who's the firstborn loyal to? The father. So what he's really talking about is he's talking about a relationship and that everything is underneath the son. The other really cool thing is in the Old Testament, who is the firstborn? Israel. And we're going to touch on this. I'm not going to have time to really go into it. But there's a parallelism that goes on that Jesus ends up accomplishing what Adam and Israel did not do. God created Adam, and Adam messed it up. And then he called out a people, and they called Israel. And Israel had an opportunity to be the people of God and bring in the transformation, bring in the revival, bring in the reconciliation, and they messed it up. And so, or muffed it up, I guess is the right word. They muffed it up. And then Jesus comes. So Jesus now does that which Adam and Israel could not do. And so Paul and the Bible is kind of giving us this thing of Jesus is going to complete that which the others did not complete. And he's above all things. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And so it's talking about how he is being elevated. We move on. In verse 16, it says, For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Aren't those stars amazing? To think. And you know what? Those aren't stars. Those are galaxies. The most current estimates guess that there are 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the universe, each of which has hundreds of billions of stars. Recent German supercomputer simulations put the number even higher, up to 500 billion galaxies containing billions of stars. This universe blows your mind away how big it is. Now, the Big Bang Theory, which is the idea that there was a gigantic bang and that the universe created, according to the calculations, was 1 times 10 to the 16th seconds ago. Millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago. But if you do the math, it's 1 to the 10 to the power to the 16th, 1 times 10 to the power of 16. It's a big number, right? Many seconds ago. You're going to see bigger numbers. In 1917, Albert Einstein inserted a term called the cosmological constant into his theory of general relativity to force the equations to predict a stationary universe in keeping with physicists' thinking at the time. Physicists thought that all there ever was material. The cosmos is all that was and all there ever will be is the cosmos. It just exists. And so the cosmos just is. And it just is, and it's just stable. And so Einstein is doing the math, creating this theory of general relativity. And he's doing the math, and the math is telling him something he doesn't like. The math is telling him that the universe is expanding. Well, that's impossible, because if all that ever is what is, how can it expand? So he created this lambda. They call it the cosmological constant, and he cheated. Einstein cheated, and he stuck it into his equation, and he saw the exact rate that the universe was growing according to his equation. He goes, I'm going to give it a counterbalance, because it couldn't be growing. That's just impossible. And I want to just point this out. Anybody who thinks that a scientist or mathematician does not have a religious, spiritual, or philosophical belief is lying to themselves. Every one of these people is bringing something that they believe into the equations. And Einstein believed that there's no way there could be anything more than what we see, and how could it grow? So he changed it. Well, back in 1921, he got to go and visit a man named Hubble. Has everybody heard of Hubble, right? There's a great telescope named after him right now. It's floating in space. And Hubble observed something extraordinary in his observatory. It was one of the biggest observatories ever built in 1921, and he observed this thing, and he goes, this is unbelievable. And he calls Einstein in, and Einstein says, I have made the biggest blunder of my life, because Hubble observed that the universe was expanding. This blows everybody's doors off. And you know what? I'm not only expanding, but it's accelerating in its expansion. Currently, the rate of acceleration of the universe today is accelerating, and you just got to ask yourself, what is it going into? And the Bible's been there all along, right? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Now, who's him? You're going to find out. It's Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made. Nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's talking about Jesus. All things were created by Jesus. All things were created through Jesus, for Jesus. And Einstein, sitting there looking through his telescope, suddenly realizing he's made the biggest blunder in his life. We're told that he makes everything visible and invisible. Let's go to the invisible side. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. If the DNA in just one person's body was stretched, it would measure 744 million miles. It could go to the sun and back four times and around the moon 1,500 times. That's the amount of information in one body sitting in this room. That is 2 times 10 to the power of 13. Remember how long ago the Big Bang was? Right. That is how incredible. And I'm only touching on this a little bit because I want you to realize we just finished a week on this and it was dry. But at the same time, at the end of that week, a couple of us were just sitting there saying, when you think about how big the heavens are and they're just growing and going, and those lights you think are stars are really galaxies containing billions of stars. And then when you think about just how one single DNA, one chromosome, if you stretch it out, is over 6 feet long. That's crazy. Just one. And you have millions in your body. And the information of how that DNA is formed, the probability of it actually accidentally happening, because people say chemical evolution, right? What is it? 1 times 10 to the 169th power. It's so massive, no scientist in his right mind can accept anything related to chance. God is so big. And so when he come back and all of a sudden you say everything was designed and the Bible has been there all along, and it's just saying Jesus made it all. He made it for his glory. He made it for the goodness. And when you look at the universe and you think about how massively big it is, why would God do that? Why? I mean, we were talking about this again last week. It's like, if I were God and I was going to make one human race on one planet, because I won't even go into some of those details, why not just make something somewhat limited, like a single galaxy? But God is such an amazing God. He has such incredible vision. He wants us to know how big he is. He set it up so that we can just learn and learn. He gave us the ability to discover. So that's the physical. So that's stars to DNA. That's galaxies, universes to DNA. From the visible to the invisible, he was there. But then he goes on and says, for by him all things were created, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Every spirit being was created. And as we know, God, we teach, the God created the good spirits. We call them angels. One third of them rebelled, led by a man named Lucifer, or an angel by Lucifer. He rebelled and he took a third of them away. 1 Peter chapter 3:22 says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This is going to become more and more important because later on we're going to discover there's angel worship going on in Colossae. But, you know, even today, type in angel in Google Images. It's crazy what you're going to find. Because people want to worship something. Descartes said that there is a God-shaped hole in every man's heart. And everybody is trying to fill that with something. And so people have a real hard time accepting God. So they're going to tell me it's a chemical evolution that made man. Or they're going to say it was by chance that we were created. Or they're going to say, hey, okay, they're spirit beings and we're going to worship them, but not God. And so many people are willing to worship an angel. There's people who will come and tell you that angels given them messages that now they're being directed in their church by the teaching of an angel. Yeah. And I want to tell you, this happened how many years ago, Sarah? 10, maybe? 8, 10 years ago? And there were Christians, many, many Christians who sat there and struggled with the fact, well, maybe it is a God thing, maybe it isn't a God thing, I don't know. And it's like, oh, wait a second, people. We have one God. He came in the form of Jesus Christ and he died on the cross so that we could be in relationship with him, not so we could be in relationship with an angel. And yet, for some reason, people want to be deceived. P.T. Barnum said, there's a fool born every minute. Does anybody know the rest of the quote? And two to take him. Because despite the fact that we can be led, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can present the truth to people, but they're still going to come up with some crazy, wacko idea of why there couldn't be a creator. It's just like, wow, people, the Bible has been teaching this for such a long time. But we move on. All things were created through him and for him. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him all things, to whom glory, glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning God said, let there be light." Now, I'm not challenged by the Big Bang. I know there's some Christians who are like, oh, I don't believe in the Big Bang. Big Bang's awesome, folks. We love the Big Bang. The Big Bang is amazing because the Big Bang really messes up everybody's point of view, because if there's a Big Bang and the universe is expanding, you know what you can do? You can hit rewind. And you come back and you come back and you come back and you come back, and all of a sudden you realize there had to be a point where nothing existed and that something started it. Every serious scientist who hates Jesus hates the Big Bang. Because what it does in the expanding universe, because what it does is it suddenly says there had to be a point of origin. And that point of origin, now I don't, you know, we're not going to get into old earth, young earth. That's not the discussion going on right now. The discussion is he spoke it into existence. And that word of God, and that's why I have this picture up here, this word of God is spoken and it echoes through creation. When God speaks, that word goes on and on and on, and it accelerates. The word of God is going on and on and on. 48 billion light years is where the edge of the universe, as far as we can tell, and it's still moving and it's speeding up. And when God is in the garden and Adam sinned, God said, Adam, where are you? And that same word, that same echo is going throughout humanity, and every living person is trying to find something that will make them satisfied, because there's this voice of God saying, where are you? And they fill it with angels, they fill it with idolatry, they fill it with money, they fill it with food, they fill that void with anything they can try to fill that void is. But the problem is you can't stop up the voice of God, because it just keeps on going and going. And it continues in verse 17 says, he is before all things. We know that Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 58 says, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's having this discussion that Abraham and the patriarchs were looking forward to his day, and the Pharisees are like, you're not even 40 years old, and you think that they were looking forward to you? And Jesus' response was, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now people say, okay, interesting statement. But the problem is you got to go back 2,000 years, or go back if you want to, 4,000 years. Go back 4,000 years, and God is actually talking through a burning bush to a man called Moses, who's telling Moses to go to Egypt. And Moses is like, I'm going to go, and they're going to say, who sent you? And he says, when they ask you who sent you, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. So it was the name of God 4,000 years ago. So now 2,000 years later, Jesus is there talking to them, and he says this. Now, people want to say this isn't proof text of Jesus saying he was God. If this isn't proof text of Jesus saying God, I want to know why in verse 59 it says they picked up stones to kill him, because he was committing blasphemy, comparing himself to God. They knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was saying, and he was saying something really deep, which is, I am. Not that I was, not that I will be, but I am, because he's always existed. Now, that's a hard one to get your head about. Second, John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I mean, Jesus is there with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the perfect community. You want to know why it's important that Christians meet? Because it starts with God. The ideal unity community is the Godhead. It starts there. Father loves Son, Son loves Spirit, Spirit loves Father. Everybody loves each other. And then when he created man, he wanted that same community and unity to take place. It is in our DNA, people, to be together. Our God wants it. And he's like, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. And Revelations verse 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's Jesus talking. So the Bible is pretty darn clear on who Jesus is. And then it goes on. This is a fun little verse. Like I said, this is a really rich passage. And it goes on, it goes, all things were made, and in him all things consist. Jesus is both the unifying principle and the personal sustainer of all creation. Everyone has the presence of God somewhere in their life. Some people are walking in a very close relationship and a great presence of God, but even the sinners are still not excluded from the presence of God, because Jesus and God is the sustainer of all creation. And the Greek is, hence God as a preserver is as necessary to the continuance of all things as God the creator was to their original production. This preserving or continuing power here is here ascribed to Christ. And in Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. We exist. God is holding us together. This is the Whirlpool Galaxy, 23 million light years away. It's a perfect galaxy because that galaxy is like vertical to ours. Our telescopes can see right into the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's awesome. And you know what the Hubble telescope discovered? This. The X structure in the middle of the Whirlpool Galaxy. It threw scientists off. They're like, oh my gosh, what's with that? And it's like God is in creation speaking. He wants us to find these things. He's left his fingerprints everywhere, and he wants us to realize, wow. So here in the middle of this Whirlpool Galaxy is this. Now, we've already talked about cells and the cell cohesion molecule, laminin. If it wasn't for laminin, you would be falling apart. So you can go to the galaxies or you can go to your DNA, and right there you're going to see this image of the cross. It's unbelievable. And you think that's accidental? I mean, do you think somehow the Romans knew? I know. I've seen this X structure in the middle of the Whirlpool Galaxy that is way far away and we don't have telescopes, and I'm going to crucify this man who claimed to be God on this shape that happens to also be in the very center of every single one of our cells. If it wasn't for laminin, we'd be falling apart. And God is everywhere. In him we live and move and have our being. He's holding us together. It's extraordinary when you start thinking about just how big this God is. And then he moves on. And now Paul's starting to say, that's what God was in the creation, but what is he for the church? And he moves in, he goes, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. It's the promise that all of us are going to be raised from the dead. But he's the head of the church. He's head of the body. And we as Christians are submitted to him. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. And he is the head, and he's leading us and guiding us and using us for purposes that we're going to get to in just a few minutes. But he's from the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and we all have this promise, which is an awesome promise. Matthew 13, 31 through 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. And it's this idea that the kingdom of God should be having an impact. We sang that song. The God of the city, he's not done yet. God has plans for Pinedale. When the church rises up and does what it needs to do, things get changed around it. We don't have to sit there and point fingers at people and say, you're a sinner, you're doing this, don't do that. We just need to become more Christ-like. You know, I've said this before, but if the church, if everyone who called themselves Christian just started buying things or posting things or not going certain places because they know that Jesus likes or does not like those things, do you know how radically changed our economy would be? How radically it would be changed in our town? It's extraordinary. If you start thinking about how Jesus would do different things, you would also see a cataclysmic change in the world today, because the world would be like, what's going on? Remember what happened with Paul in Ephesus? He just preached the gospel. And what happened down the road? People stopped buying silver idols. And the idol makers got really upset, and they said, if we don't be careful, we're not going to be able to feed our families. People aren't buying silver idols anymore. It wasn't that they were going and breaking idols. It wasn't that they were pointing the fingers at all the silver idol makers or all the people going to the temples and making fun of them. The Christians were just growing, and fewer people were buying silver idols, and the economy was like going to collapse because it was built on making these idols. So the kingdom of God, the church in Pinedale, the church in Sublette County, is meant to be a tree where the nations and the birds of the air and the people can come in and find refuge, where they can find healing, where they can find peace, where they can find protection, where they can find feeding. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. All things, I'm sorry, verse Colossians verse 18 finishes and says that in all things, Jesus may have preeminence. And so we've already read this, that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name, which is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow. And so God made it so that Jesus would have preeminence in everything. When Jesus left and went back to heaven, he left his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here for one particular purpose. What? To remind us of the words that Jesus has spoken and to point us to him. It's like, this is my job. I just want you to glorify Jesus. And what's Jesus' job? He is the way, right? And he's to bring us into relationship with the Father. And Jesus is sitting there all the time saying, hey, not me, look at the Father. He's cool. So it's this whole chain that just feeds us up. And don't think of it as a hierarchy. Okay, don't look at it as soon as I say that chain thing. Don't think of it as hierarchy. All three of them are equal. All three of them love each other and honor one another. And they're always trying to give honor and glory to the next guy. Colossians 19a says, and it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness of the divinity should dwell. And we read in John 1:14-16, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He wasn't man pretending to be God. He wasn't God pretending to be man. He was, unbelievably, fully God, fully man. And that's a hard thing to understand. And he submitted himself. In Philippians, we read about how he submitted himself to be obedient and to suffer because he wanted the glory. He had to save the people. How do you save the people? Well, I come to them. I reach down. Oh, I'm sorry. And the Greek word is pleroma. And again, that's a special Greek word which is talking about the fullness. It was to mean the sum total of divine powers and attributes. That was what the Greek word means. And so when it talks about the fullness of the divinity resting in Jesus, it's everything. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile people. Reconciliation with God means peace, which means shalom. The idea is that there should be utter and complete peace and reconciliation between men and men, between husbands and wives, parents and children, between communities, between organizations, between man and God, and with our creation. And it's interesting because you see what he says? Because to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. So Jesus had to die, had to, because that's how death, that's how sin was going to be paid for. Galatians 3:13 also says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So because Jesus died on a cross, which is a tree, he takes the curse, he takes the sin away from us. And when we as believers come by faith and believe on that, our sin and the curse is taken away. And we now have reconciliation. I could spend a day just on that little subject right there. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. The cross, you have to understand, is a big thing. Because Paul is writing during the time of Roman occupation, and the cross was a very humiliating and a very shameful thing. Why would anybody take pleasure? It'd be like going around hanging an electric chair around your neck, right? It's like, why would you be proud of this horrible form of crucifixion and torture? And yet for him, it was this, Jesus was willing to be loyal to God more than Caesar. He knew his blood had to be shed so that sin could be forgiven. He knew that by hanging on a tree, curses would be taken away. And he knew that by being loyal to God, he had to be disloyal to Caesar. Who's Caesar in your life? Think about it. God is going to ask you at some point in time to make a choice between him and Caesar, whoever that Caesar might be. It may be Obama. It might be your job. It might be something else. But whoever that other power is in your life, Jesus demonstrates his obedience to the death on a cross. The most shameful way to die in that period, the most painful way to die as well. And then we read in Romans 8:19-22, this is a verse that always causes a lot of discussion. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. He's talking about the physical creation. When Colossians talks about he reconciles all things, whether on earth or in heaven, he's also talking about the whole new idea of creation. And it's, it brings us this idea of realization that we have a responsibility to steward the environment, to steward our resources, to steward well our animals. I mean, every rancher knows you don't mistreat your animals because you don't make money off of that. Every farmer knows you don't mistreat your pasture, you don't make any money off of that. We know these things, but you have to understand that we, look, what does it say? Earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. And as we walk into the fullness of what God designed for us, the creation itself should be happy, which is a crazy concept. There we are, takeaways. Whew. I know. Here we go. Number one, be aware of heresies. Not beware. I've said this last week, but I just want you to be aware of heresies because they are there. So next time you turn on the radio, check it out. In today's age, it's really simple. Type in a name, Matt Murdock, cult. You're going to get a ton of hits. Well, actually, I don't think you will get any ton. This is at least not that one. But you can type in a name, type in cult or false religion or type in truth. You have to obviously sort through some of those things as well. But you'll see. And if you read a quote, like there is a writer. I just discovered this last night and Sarah and I were looking at it. And it was like, no, not him. And I start reading some of these things this guy's written, and I'm like, oh my gosh, shock. You know, and I'm one of those people who goes back and double checks. Don't forward it on to the next friend until you double check it, please. But go and double check because, you know, one site could be wrong. But it's not hard, but be aware of them. Because these heresies, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan has been trying to trick and deceive man from the very beginning. You think he stopped? The next one is Jesus is the image of the divine. For a lot of us, that shouldn't be an issue because some of us have been Christians for many, many, many years. Others of us, that's kind of something we're still working our way through. But Jesus, when they saw Jesus, I mean, there's that wonderful Christmas card about Mary kissing the face of God. And that really is, he is God. He is part of the Godhead. And we need to keep that in mind. Next, Jesus is over all of creation. Not a very good picture of them over the angels, but he's over everything. And by Jesus, all things were created, whether they're galaxies, universes, or DNA, or chromosomes. It doesn't matter. Everything was created by Jesus, through him, for the glory. All things were created for him, and in him things all things consist. God is there. It's amazing. He is the head of the church. So that's another cool thing, is that we have people who are like humanly leading the church, but at the end of the day, if I do something that's not biblical, you just call me on it. You say, hey, wait a second, that's not what the Bible teaches, because Jesus is the head. He is the beginning and the end, and him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. He's the holy God and holy man, and all creation is reconciled. So I encourage a lot of you to go back and read some of this. Go back and reread the passage yourself. Look at the cross references. Because this is actually a really awesome passage that has a lot of cool things. We are now going to take a few minutes just to quiet ourselves and go into communion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son. And Jesus, thank you for your death. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your reminding us of the words that Jesus has spoken. Thank you for pointing us to him. And thank you, God, for a creation again that points to you and helps us to understand you. Lord, my prayer is that you would take a hold of us, that we would allow ourselves to be owned by you, that we would empty ourselves of everything that is us, and that, God, we would just accept to be filled by you. I pray, God, that you would work that work within us, help us to want it, even when we don't want it, help us to have more faith and more understanding, help us to be faithful in situations where we're challenged. But, God, I pray that you would take a hold of us and that you would make us your people, that through us, reconciliation to our neighbors, reconciliation to our community, and reconciliation to our nation could take place. And I thank you, God, that you're a big God and you're bigger than us. And even when we're weak and we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes, you're still there to help us. God bless each one here, Lord. I pray you watch over them. Help all the ones that weren't able to make it this morning. And just pray that this coming week would be an awesome week. In Jesus' name, amen.